Luke 14, 7 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked or noted how they chose out the chief rooms or best seats, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or honour in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Having partaken of the Holy Supper this morning, beloved, we now consider one of the great virtues that it inculcates and works, namely humility. Humility, as we prepare for the supper and as we come to the supper because of our sins. And there is only one way in which you can think of your sins, and that is with humility. Humility too, as one partakes, because there we especially think of the great sacrifice of Christ for us. And afterwards, as we think back, we're humbled because we realize that we're not serving Christ and His church half as zealously and faithfully as we ought to do. In connection with all of that, the table is a time for reflection, self-examination, quiet consideration, and that too, as we think about these things, brings humility. Through the word and sacrament, and by faith, the Holy Spirit also works humility. Just a little. Small beginning, small growth, but He does work humility. Because He strengthens us and causes us to grow in grace, and this grace too. And humility comes from the new man implanted in us in regeneration. That's the principle of humility, as of all the other graces. And this parable of the seats at the wedding feast deals with humility. First of all, of course, we need to understand the scene. Luke 14, from verse 1 all the way to verse 24, most of the chapter, is set in the house of a Pharisee, a chief Pharisee, a leading man, and it's on a Sabbath day, Sabbath afternoon, or Sabbath evening. Jesus, with others, has been invited. And he was not invited out of love for him, but out of hatred. They hated him, and therefore they invited him. Because they wanted to trap him. As verse 1 says, it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him. They watched him to see if he would do something wrong. Have him relax, have him eat with them, get close to them, and then see if they could trap him. If they could use something he said or something he did in order to condemn him and run him down later. Do not ever invite anybody into your house with this sort of motivation. The reason to invite someone to your house is to feed them and fellowship with them. It's not to make your table a snare in order to accuse them if they step out of line in some way that your evil eye perceives them to have erred. Because that's wicked. That's what these people were doing. They were playing with Christ, toying with him to trap him. And there's a man there, either at the feast or perhaps outside the house or on the way to the house, in the doorway, let's say, and he is afflicted with dropsy. This is named, not quite commonly, but this is the modern word for it, edema. And it is a condition whereby, so says the dictionary, one suffers from an excess of watery fluid in the cavities or tissues of the body. A swelling. Now, given that Jesus has been invited, and given that these men are out to trap him, this man's being around the door, or en route as Jesus is going in, is probably to be understood as part of the trap. Along with this ulterior motive to bring Jesus there to catch him, they have this man standing around as the bait to snare Jesus. If Jesus doesn't heal him, maybe he doesn't have the power to heal him. Maybe he doesn't love the man. And we've got him. And if Jesus does heal him, it's the Sabbath day, you see, and he's a Sabbath breaker. Got him. That's the attitude with these people. Jesus asks two questions. One before and one after he heals this man. The question before is this. Verse 3. Is it lawful to heal him the Sabbath day? What do you think? The question after is, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they knew, yeah, we do that. Well, if you do that, then how could it possibly be wrong to heal a man that's sick? A man that's sick. And there's no answer. No answer. And not just these two questions, but Christ also delivers three parables, all concerning feasts or dinners, building upon the nice, cozy setting that they have together in this Pharisee's house. The first parable deals with the itch for the best seats, verses 7 through 11, that we're going to consider more fully later. Then verses 12 to 14 addresses the issue, who to invite to the feast, what sort of people. And then verses 15 through 24 deals with the making of excuses in order to decline the invitation to the great feast, which is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. So let's consider then this rather awkward, and we might even say a rather stressful meal. As I've said, Christ is surrounded by his enemies. They've planted a trap for him, this man with the dropsy, and they're trying to catch him with his words. That's not a very pleasant environment. If I had an invitation like that, I would decline it. No interest in going to somebody's house, if that's the attitude. But there's also another ill wind blowing through this house. There's a certain amount of strife among the other guests. There are, according to verse 3, Pharisees and lawyers present. And lawyers are those who are experts, as they think, in the Old Testament law. And they're trying to get the best seats. This unseeming hurrying forward and heading each other off to get into the best seats. And then as well as these two things, as well as the Pharisees and lawyers trying to trip up Christ, and then the Pharisees and lawyers fighting over the best seats, oh, this is a delightful evening's meal, Christ then turns the tables on his enemies with these two penetrating questions about the Sabbath day in verses 3 and 5. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, what would you do if your animal fell into the ditch? And the three searching parables about feasts. And I dare say afterwards that these Pharisees, who invited Jesus with wicked motives, wished they had not invited Christ, because he exposes here their wickedness, especially as it's manifested in pride. Consider then the exaltation of the humble. First, as this applies to what I'm calling table manners, and second, as this applies to kingdom principles. Exaltation of the humble with regard to table manners and kingdom principles. Now, there is a shallow social gospel sort of reading of Luke 14, verses 7 through 11, that sees here merely lessons in table manners. And when I say table manners, I ought at the start to explain, first of all, the table. The table in those days and in that land was low. You didn't sit at it on a chair, you reclined at it on a bench. Low is the table, and U-shaped, like a horseshoe, we could say. The diner then, or the host, would recline at the center or bottom of the U. Think of the U like that, and he's there at the center. So that he has people on his left and people on his right. The guests are then arranged along the two sides of the U, with his best friends and most honourable guests closest to him, nearer the centre or bottom of the U, with the less favoured and less highly esteemed guests at the two ends of the U, that is, further away from the host and the more honourable guests. And then we see the unseemly grab for preeminence as the Pharisees and the lawyers forget themselves as they seek to get the best seats. They're not watching Jesus now. One sin drives out another sin, but Jesus is watching them. Verse 7. Christ put forth a parable to those which were bidden or invited, when he marked or noted how they chose out the chief rooms or best seats. And if we take verses 8 and 9 to apply simply to dining etiquette, these verses then would tell us what not to do when invited out, and especially if we assume that there are no place markers indicating where everyone is to sit. Do not, and this is very simple, do not grab the best seats, because if a more highly esteemed guest arrives, then three very unpleasant and embarrassing things happen. First of all, the host, with that guest in tow, approaches you and whispers in your ear, "You're in too elevated a seat." And you gulp, and you go red, and everybody else turns their heads and looks at you, understands what's happening here. After that, you have an interminably long walk of shame, further and further down one of the arms of the U-shaped table. And then third, you sit mortified in the very lowest seat, even lower than you would have gotten had you not overreached yourself. I don't know about you, but I think I can feel the shame and embarrassment of the poor, foolish soul who climbed up the social rankings in his pride and had to do a serious climb down. And you would imagine that if a man was caught out like this once, he'd make very sure that it never happened to him again. The moral then is, and it's a fair enough point, do not do this sort of thing at meals and official functions. Trying to think of a similar sort of instance, say in jumping into the front seat amongst a group that includes your superiors, or any sort of similar situation. Now, verses 8 and 9 give us the negative, what you are not supposed to do. Verse 10 gives us the positive calling regarding table manners and more especially seating arrangements. And the command here would be, sit down in the lowest seat. Then the host may invite you up higher, and you are honorably addressed as friend. Friend, come up higher. And then those present give you honor as you move near the center or bottom of the U. And Jesus sums it up with this statement in verse 11. Negatively, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There are indeed lessons which can be learned here concerning table manners or etiquette, but, and you've presumably felt this too, there's more to it. And we know there's more to it from several considerations. First of all, if someone chooses the lowest seat in order that at some point the host may come down, put his arm around him and move the person up, then that would be not actually humility at all, but that would be a refined and even more diabolical form of pride. That would be the person then saying, I understand how this system works. My goal is to be magnified by other people, and I am going to take the lowest seat in the end as a means to this end, and then my ego will be stroked as I am elevated by the host and extolled by all as I climb up. And then, as the coup de grace, I will appear humble. That would be devilish. Secondly, and this is probably a better argument, Jesus calls what's contained in verses 8 through 11 a parable. In verse 7 we read, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out for themselves the best seat. And when you hear parable, you think to yourself, kingdom of heaven. The parables are the parables of the kingdom. The parables explain the mysteries of the kingdom. And the parables explain the mysteries of the kingdom because Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of heaven. And as part of his preaching of the kingdom of heaven, they deal with that subject, and this would point us in the direction of this parable being interpreted in that light too. And the other parables in Luke 14 are all developing some aspect of the kingdom. And the other parables in the other gospel accounts, as well as Luke, the kingdom. And the third aspect, which builds upon the last point, is that Jesus speaks here of a wedding feast in verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, doesn't just refer to an ordinary meal. And when you hear wedding, in the context of the Bible, Psalm 45, which we sang earlier, and Christ's parables involving weddings, then we're moving back in the sphere of kingdom of heaven, Christ and his church. So we're dealing with more than just table manners or etiquette. This parable then explains the way of entering the kingdom of heaven. That first, the way of entering the kingdom of heaven. There is the way of the proud man. The proud man thinks highly of himself. He thinks, I am good. I am a very fine person. Maybe I sin, maybe. And if I do sin, I sin a little. But fundamentally, I'm pretty good. I'm as good, if not better, than the next guy. In fact, though I wouldn't say it, I reckon I'm actually quite a bit better than him because he does X, Y, and Z, and off you go. My deeds are good. And though I wouldn't say this to other people, I secretly believe, although my actions betray it and other people might understand from the way I live, I secretly believe that God must accept them. That though my works aren't perfect, but then nobody's perfect, basically they're good, and God is merciful, and he will accept them. That is, for instance, in short, Roman Catholic theology. That is classic liberal Protestantism, as rotten as Rome. And that is what everybody, deep down, of themselves, naturally thinks. Nobody goes about trumpeting it from the roof, but that's what everybody thinks. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't murdered anybody. God will let me in. That's my only hope. And then, building on this Romish theology of man's basic goodness, I can even earn with God. I can put God in my debt. My goodness and good works merit. Man naturally thinks he can merit and earn with God. And I will elevate myself. I deserve a place at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and I deserve a pretty high place. I'm not going to come scraping in here in some low seat in the table. I want at the corner or bend of that U, near the host. And this is I. This is fallen man. I wants to be near the center or bottom of the U at the marriage supper of Christ. This is proud man, straining up the table, plumping himself down beside Christ, as it were. He thinks it's his right, and he seizes it. This is especially not just proud I, but proud religious I. Because his religion, he thinks, makes him better than other people. That's what he uses it for. And what then does Christ do with this sort of man who appears at the wedding feast? He has, so to speak, a word in that guy's ear. He says to him, You don't belong here. You belong way down here, at the end of the table. And in that doesn't necessarily suggest to us how far the person goes. I'll bring in another parable which beefs it up a bit, presents things from a different angle. Christ has that man bound hand and foot and casts him into everlasting fire where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And if you exalt yourself into heaven by your own goodness and works, you will be abased. You will be plunged into everlasting destruction. Is that abasement enough for you? Eternal wrath. The principles of this parable apply also to the humble man as regards entering the kingdom of heaven. Now the humble man, he doesn't go around saying, oh look at me, I'm humble. It's the way he thinks of himself. It's the way he thinks of himself because he has been taught inwardly by the Holy Spirit. the exact opposite of what he naturally thought, what he'd always thought. He'd been taught by the Word and Spirit who he really is. Jesus Christ instructs this man such that the man thinks this about himself: I am not righteous. I'm unrighteous. I'm totally unrighteous. That's me. I have never done a good work in all my life. And you know that saying in Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He takes that to himself and says, I have never done one good work, no, not one. And who believes that? Who believes that? Only the elect to whom it is given, those who have ears to hear. Because that can only be received by the Holy Spirit, because no man can ever accept that of himself. The man sees himself and confesses it too. Me, I'm wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have never been mollified, never bound up, from the sole of my feet to the crown of my head. Oh. To speak of this man according to the parables of Christ, he's the publican. He's the tax collector. He beats his breast and cries out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, no, the sinner. That's what he says. And as such, this man looks at other religious people and they think that they're going to heaven because they're good. And he just shakes his head and says, well, that gospel, if ever that is a gospel, is no good for me because I don't have any, I have nothing. The only hope I have is that God is merciful to me. The only hope I have is the death of Christ for my sins. And then, this man sees, as it were, heaven opened to him by faith. He sees the wedding feast. And he can't believe it. The doors are opened up and he's got an invitation. And he crawls through, looking over his shoulder and thinking, the bodyguards, they're going to grab me and throw me out. The bouncers will get me. And no move. And he sits down and he says, there's the lowest seat. I've got the lowest seat. I'm in. I'm in. I'm not worthy. I'm the chief of sinners, but I'm here. And then, to use the imagery of the parable, Christ comes to him, puts his arm around him and says, friend, come up higher. Sit beside me in my throne and fellowship with me. And he's speechless. And he goes up towards the center of the you with Christ. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I've said this principle applies to entering the kingdom of heaven. It also applies to prospering in the kingdom of heaven. To use the language of Colossians 2, as we have received Christ, which is in humility, even so we must also walk in him. How did you enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, then live that way all your life with that attitude, and especially now, humility. And here we think, to begin with the negative, of a professing church member who foolishly turns away from the Word of God, looks into the mirror which shows his natural self, and forgets what he looks like and thinks that of himself he's really beautiful and attractive, and all this stuff about sin might apply to other people, it really doesn't apply to him because now he's good. And in his pride he wants the highest seat in the kingdom. He wants to be right up at the top of the table to be seen of men, and even better, to be seen of others in the church. Remember, Christ here is speaking to the Pharisees, and they were always interested in being seen of men because they weren't humble, hadn't seen their sins, thought that they were good. And he's speaking to them and to the Pharisee in us, which is our old nature. This being the case, and wanting to sit at the top of the table, as it were, this motivates, shapes what he does in the kingdom and in the church. I'll only do what I want to do. I'll only do things when I want to do things for Christ and for the church, because it's all about me, what I want. More especially, what I want, there's an uncontrollable itch in me. I want to be high in the church. I want to be visible in the church. And being high and visible, I want the acclaim and plaudits of men to be honored and extolled. And then the person does what work he does or does not want to do, shaped by pride, in order to climb higher, to get the best seat, to shove others out of the way, to hurry ahead, grab the seat and plump in it, because I want that. Now that we must not do. And then comes the climb down, when things go wrong, and Christ, through his providence, or other members of the church, or office bearers, Christ comes and speaks and says, this is a place for you. Go down and take the lowest place. And then the person has to descend. Because the principle of this parable is, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. If God exalts you, you're exalted. But if you exalt yourself, then God will put you down. And on the other hand, the principle of humility as prospering in the kingdom, that applies too. That applies too. When the person in the church is amazed that he's there, just that he's there, I'm included, I haven't been shut out, and is happy to do whatever is available, is happy to use the language of the text, to sit at the lowest seat where nobody's looking, just to be in it. I've got into I belong, I'm here, by the skin of my teeth. Sometimes I think I'm only hanging on to the kingdom with the weakest grip and I'm going to go out, but I'm here and I'm going to do what I can. Not interested in being seen, but interested in serving. And serving not in order to be seen or to be high, but serving in order to help the cause of Jesus Christ in the church. Because it's not pride, it's gratitude. I'm thankful that dominates. This is the way it was with Jesus Christ, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And one could bring in here a similar word in another of Christ's parables. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen.